It is the final authority. It's what we gauge our life by, right? And the Word is living. It's powerful. And as we partake of the Word, we grow, just like when we partake of food, right? So it's always an honor to be able to share the Word with you and allow it to the Holy Spirit to teach us tonight. I just yield myself to you, Father, and I ask that you speak through me words of life. I thank you that I will speak the words that need to be spoken, and the Holy Spirit will do the teaching. And I thank you that all that's said and done brings glory to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, you can open up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. We're going to start there, and we'll see where we go. Luke, chapter 5. Just so you know, what's that? Oh, yes, there is prayer tomorrow, 11 o'clock, here at the church. For those that have been coming out and praying, every Thursday, it's 11 o'clock here at the church. So make sure you come out to that. And also, I'll be doing, if I don't finish this tonight, Pastor and I he's doing the first and third Sundays and Wednesdays, and I'm doing the second and fourth Sunday and Wednesday. So if whatever we don't finish here, we'll finish on one of those other nights, but we'll see where we get to tonight. So Luke chapter 5, this is a pretty common, we've all heard this this story before, but it's certainly worth hearing again, because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing, and not having heard once, but multiple times. And the title of my sermon tonight is Nevertheless. Say nevertheless. What does nevertheless mean? You guys are brilliant. Nevertheless. Nevertheless, whatever it is, we'll do it. So we're going to look at we want to become nevertheless people when it comes to the things of God. Amen? Because how many know in life, you know, there's things that we go through, there's things that we're dealing with, and we know choices and we know decisions that we need to make, but sometimes we allow our thoughts and our mind and the present circumstances kind of alter the thing that we know to do. And you know what? I'm certainly guilty of that multiple times, and probably will be again, but thank God for His Word. And when we put the Word in our heart, we can become nevertheless people. And when we read the promises and we read instructions that God gives us in His Word, regardless of what makes sense in our natural mind, we can say nevertheless. And we're going to look at that this evening, and we're going to start in verse 1 of Luke chapter 5. It says, "So it was as the," and this is right after Jesus preaches the most famous sermon ever, the Sermon on the Mount, and now he's just to give a little bit of background to this, he's traveling with all the people, the disciples, and verse 1 says, "And so it was that the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." Nobody knows whether we're saying that right anyway, so Gennesaret, whatever. And verse 2, "And saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets," which was an indication that, how many do any fishing in here? Casting. We do a lot of casting, you know. We don't really catch that much, but we certainly try. We put our best foot forward. But anyway, so these guys were fishing. He saw the two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were already washing their nets. Apparently, they had been fishing all night, and that's obviously when the fish bite. And these guys are professional fishermen. So then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon in particular. Now, just a little background about this. At this point in time, Jesus had not called the disciples yet. Okay, so you have to understand what's going on here. Jesus is the multitudes are following him. He's preaching. And, you know, Simon Peter, who is upon this rock, he will build his church, has not been called by Jesus yet as a disciple. He was a professional fisherman, as well as James and John. This is what they did for a career, not like us who go when we're done working and sit out there all night and tell jokes. But this is what these guys did for a living. They were professional fishermen. They were skilled in their trade, all right? So keep that in the back of your mind here, because this wasn't just a sport thing that they were doing, hanging out. They were toiling all night, and we'll see here. So Jesus says, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, say nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Now think about this for a minute. Just kind of step back in time, if you will. You have to picture, I could only imagine what Simon Peter's initial thought must have been. They were probably aggravated because they fished all night and didn't catch anything. Not even a little fish, no fish, okay? And cleaning a boat after fishing is a big process, okay? And mending the nets and doing all that stuff. It wasn't like the fishing that we do today. They fished with nets. So I imagine that they were tired, they were toiling all night, and really to no avail. So they probably were not in the mood to just push off of the beach again and try it again, especially during the day. I mean, these guys were professionals, remember. They fish at night. They always catch fish at night. But now, all of a sudden, the master comes along, starts preaching to them, and decides to tell Peter how to do this. How many of you have ever encountered people who decided to tell you how to do things that you thought you knew exactly what you were doing? We all have. But how many know when the master speaks into our life, he knows what he's talking about? Better than we do. No matter how professional we think we are, he's more professional. All right, so he says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. He didn't say, push out there and try fishing again. He said, push out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, and I'm sure that his partners and everybody else, and all the it was a fishing community there, must have thought, what are these guys doing? They just got done cleaning their nets. I mean, you have to, like, kind of step back in time, and this just says it, like, so matter of fact, but I like to picture what was happening at the time, you know? And so Jesus gives a command, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. Simon right away said, he had to explain as if Jesus didn't already know, Master, we've been doing this all night, and we haven't caught a thing. But nevertheless, at your word, we will let down the net. So they had done this, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. Could you imagine the surprise on their face? Could you imagine? So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Say, forsake all. What does forsake all mean? It means say goodbye to Hollywood. That's exactly what it means. It means leave it all at the master's request. Now, I know that you may say to yourself, well, Pastor, he didn't really mean forsake all. I mean, there's certainly some things that we can carry through life with us, right? How many have been carrying things through life with them? Don't raise your hand. And how does it help with your walk as a believer? Carrying the extra luggage, it's no good. Jesus never intended it to be that way. He said to forsake all and follow me. So They forsook everything they had. Now, picture this. This was their livelihood. We just read this as a story, and we've heard it so many times. But really picture what's going on here. They had one encounter with the master. One. Okay? One encounter. He told them something that was completely opposite of what professional fishermen do. A miracle happened, and they left the family business. Just like that. Think about that. You know, when Jesus asks us to do something, if we will dare to take him at his word and believe him and trust him, no matter what it is that he's asking you to do, even the simple things, like giving and receiving, like sowing and reaping, those kind of things that Jesus tells us in his word to bring the tithes into the storehouse. If we will get our eyes off of what we think as professionals, and that doesn't make sense to our mind. If we'll take our eyes off of that and forsake that and say, you know what, God, I really don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. I really have no money left. Or I really, this is my only opportunity that I have here. If we'll forsake that, and it's okay to question it, but our end result needs to be, you know what, God, I really don't get it. I don't understand. It's not making any sense to me. Nevertheless, at your word, God, I will do it. And you know what? That is all he's waiting for. That the only thing that stops the power of God from exploding in our lives is the baggage that we carry with us and the mindset that, well, we can't let go of that because that's the thing that we've been used to doing. You know, but if we'll let go of those kind of things and forsake those kind of things, then the power of God can work in our life. And you know what? I've experienced it in my own life. I experience it every day of my life. We always have opportunities that we're being challenged, and they're always tests. They're just challenges. It's not that God is trying to stretch us to get us to grow. You know, and when you grow, kids, it's called growing pains, right? Kids, their legs hurt, their knees hurt because they're growing. When you work out and you lift weights, to get the results that you want, you have to go through some pain. And it's called growing pains. And God is always trying to challenge us, to stretch us, so that we can grow. So we see here what took place. We see that in this passage, we look at what Peter went through and the decision that he had to make. And it just looked like it was like no big deal. And you have to imagine that his father, all of them must have thought, what are you doing? You know, what are you doing? But at the master's request, when God speaks into your heart and speaks things to you, our response needs to be nevertheless. And you know what? When we say nevertheless at your word, we'll see miracles happen. We'll see miracles happen. I believe that. I know we will. But you know what? We, as the church and as believers, we're confident as long as we can keep our foot. We'll go out into the deep waters as long as we can touch the bottom. As long as I can keep my hand on the side, I'm good. God, things are great. Things are good. You know, where's the miracles, Lord? How come they're not happening? Get out where it's a little deeper. Get out where I need to perform a miracle for you. You know, I'm just saying, you know, that these are the things. So I would imagine that night that they were out fishing all night and really to no avail was a night of struggle. We've all had nights of struggles, correct? And things that happen, the result, you know, our struggles and failures are the result of our failure to do God's business God's way. You know, he is the one who should direct us in the steps that we take. And so thinking about this and going forward into our next point here, we have to remember that we have to keep God in the middle of what we're doing. And we always have to seek God in what he wants us to do. And you know something? You know what I've learned in my own life? It doesn't take days and weeks of seeking God. If you'll just get quiet enough, you know right most of the time right off the bat what is it that God has been speaking to you about to do. You know, and I'll tell you what, it's to get more direction. I've always said this, and we all know this. You know, my first vehicle was a pickup truck with no power steering. And you know what? Trying to pull out of a parking spot with no power steering was a struggle. I mean, it wasn't as easy as power steering. But how many know when the car is moving, it seems like you have power steering? But when you're standing still, it's a little bit of a struggle. So we need to keep moving with the things of God. And it's easier to move a car. It's easier to steer a car that's moving than standing still. So we need to be busy with God's business. Amen? So our struggles and our failures in the church and in our own life are the result of our failure to do God's business God's way. He's the one who should be directing our steps. And we would have less struggle. You know, the instead of, another thing, merely implementing what has worked for others, we need to allow the Lord to chart a course for us as individuals and a church. Not just looking at what's working for other people, but following, saying, God, you know what? Nevertheless, at your will, we're going to get this done. Amen? And I'm going to take a look at this another verse of Scripture here. Turn over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Our success or our failure rests entirely on where Jesus stands in the picture. Do you know that? The Bible says in John chapter 15 that I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. But we're looking at Matthew chapter 26. And again, nevertheless, at thy word. That needs to be our response all the time. When God, when you feel impressed in your heart to do something and it doesn't make sense to your mind, just say, nevertheless. God, I don't understand it, but nevertheless, I'm trusting your word. And that's what Peter did. That's what they all did. And you know what? That miracle happened because of their faith in God's word. And miracles will happen in our lives when we put our faith and trust in God's word. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 26. And I want to just look at this, it's starting in verse 36. This is the prayer. And how many know that Jesus never asked us to do something that he didn't already have to go through? You know that? Because then we can say, well, it's not fair. But God made sure it's fair. And we're going to look at how Jesus handled pressure and dealing with things, and he was in submission to his Father as well, just like we are. Verse 36, it says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And Gethsemane actually meant olives. And that's where, and when you think about it, that was where they pressed olives and got olive oil. And I don't think anything happens for coincidence or just Jesus was pressed with serious, I mean, to the point of sweating drops of blood because he knew what was about to happen in his life. So he said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Next word, what is it? Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus used those words, nevertheless, in talking to his Father and communicating with his Father. And he was obedient. And the point is here, I mean, we understand that whole story. I just want to bring out the fact that Jesus did the same thing. It didn't make sense to him. I mean, it made sense. He understood, but the human side of him knew what he was going to endure. And he knew that sin was going to separate him for the first time ever from his Father. Okay? And I believe, honestly, that was the most traumatic and the most stressful part of the whole thing. Besides the physical beating, yes, but the fact that he was going to be separated because of sin. Because sin separates. And he was going to be separated from his Father to the point where he was being pressed and stressed so hard that he sweat drops of blood. But he said, nevertheless, he asked, Father, if it's possible, if there's another way, please let me know now because tomorrow's it. You know, but nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and to Peter, and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." He was certain on his mission, and his answer, and his, whether it made sense or whether, you know, whether the circumstances were going to say, you know what, this is going to be a very painful thing, I don't think that I want to go through with this. He said, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will do it. Your will be done in my life." And that needs to be our heart's cry before God. If God is speaking things and has been speaking things into your own life and into your heart about doing things and just being better as a believer, then we need to just say, "Nevertheless, God, this doesn't make sense, but I know that your ways are higher than my ways. Your ways are better than my ways." And we need to take him at his word and say, "Nevertheless, I might not understand, but your will be done in my life, whatever it is, whatever it is." And when we do that, we open up, we step into a whole nother realm. And we allow God to be the big God that he wants to be in our life. But when we fail to forsake the things and we carry this baggage, you know, the Apostle Paul said that we're running a race. You know, and what man runs in a race carrying extra weight on him? But he says, "Lay aside all the weights that ensnare us and slow us down, and let us run our race with diligence." And that's what we need to be doing as a church. That's what we need to be doing individually. We need to take God's word for what it is and begin to practice it. And stand on the word of God. You know what? It doesn't deny situations. We don't deny sickness. We don't deny disease, but we confess God's word, and we confess what God's word says about sickness and disease. And we stand on it, and we act as though it's true. You know, and faith is an act. It's not magic. It's not hocus pocus. You have a choice to believe two things. You can either believe you're sick, or you can believe you're well. Either way, it's a choice. Okay, it's a choice that we have to make. Now, it's not mind over matter, but science has proven, and the scriptures say it, that a merry heart does good like a medicine. And they look at people who have lived, have a lot of longevity, and they ask them, and what's their answer all the time? "We just love life. We're just happy people." And that's what they find, the common thread in people who live long. They don't carry extra baggage around with them. They're happy. They know how to be content, whether they have a lot or they have a little. You know, and that's the way it is. That's the way it is with our faith and acting like the word of God is true, because the word is true. You know, and these are the choices that we're going to have to make when things get difficult in our life and when sickness is trying to come on your body. Symptoms may be there, and again, we're not denying those, but we're arming ourselves with a greater fact that we really believe what God's word says. And you know what? Even if you say to yourself, "God, this doesn't even make sense to me, but nevertheless, if this is what your word says, I'm going to speak it," right? And you know what happens as you begin to speak it? Faith begins to grow in your heart. And then it goes just from doing something that doesn't make sense to something that makes perfect sense. And faith begins to grow in your heart. And you know what? Sickness goes. Amen? Sickness goes, but it comes from confessing the word and having the attitude that, you know what, nevertheless, at your word, Lord, I will do what you're saying. And that goes in every area of our life, you know, in for healing, for finances, for all the things. Because you know what, in the area of giving, and this isn't to get money out of people, this has nothing to do with it. God wants to get finances to you, but he has a principle of doing it and making it happen. You know, if we'll look at our circumstances and we look at our checkbook and we look at those kind of things, it's going to stop us from wanting to give, okay? There's things that we can do to make our giving a little easier, okay? Maybe we need to exercise a little self-control in our spending habits. You know, Dave Ramsey, how many have ever listened to Dave Ramsey? Bible Thumper, Loves God, Financial Peace University. I encourage you. I would even like to get him here. He's unbelievable on the area of finances and scripture-based. You know what I mean? But I said that because, listen, if we're I'm learning some things myself from him, but when it comes to giving, God asks us to give. You know, and we need to trust God that, listen, no matter what it looks like, we're going to sow our seed. And I'll tell you what, when you sow your seed, God makes sure that you always, always have enough. Always. He does. I don't know how. I don't care how. It's a principle. God makes sure that we're taken care of. It is supernatural. We serve a supernatural God, and it doesn't make sense. So that's why we just, all we have to know is a simple word, nevertheless. Nevertheless. Nevertheless, it takes the pressure right off of you, puts it right back on God where he wants it so that he can move and work in our life. Amen? That's good news to me. I'll tell you what. So we look at Matthew chapter 26, and then I want to flip over to Matthew chapter 8. Just go back a couple chapters. We're going to look at another story that we're all familiar with. We're going to be finishing up here pretty soon. You know what happens? It comes down to, I call it a battle of the will. You know? And there's one thing that people don't like to do in their life is surrender. Because surrender, for whatever reason, has a connotation of being weak. If we surrender, we lose. And that's completely opposite. Surrender is humility. And you know what? The Bible says that God resists the proud, okay? But he gives grace and more grace to those that are humble. And, you know, I need God's grace in my life. I want his grace operating in my life. But there comes a time in our life where we need to surrender. We need to surrender our will. That's what forsaking all. That's what Peter did. They forsook all and followed Christ. And he said, from now on, you're going to be fishers of men. And we know the rest of the story. We're here today because he followed Jesus then. That's why we're here. So you talk about a huge ripple effect. And you know what? When we're gone from here, if the Lord doesn't come back, there's going to be people that are serving God because of our obedience to forsake all and say, nevertheless, Lord. You know that? We have an impact on people's lives. It's not, we're not just here taking up space. We have a specific job to do. But there comes a point in our life where we truly need to surrender. And we saw that that's what happened. But going to Matthew chapter 8, what verse was I going to look at? Starting in verse 5. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. This is a story of Jesus healing a centurion's servant. Okay? And I find it very interesting when I read this story. And then I read the story. These were not people who Jesus went and called and spoke to. And these were not people that you would consider religious, church-going folks. Okay? God always uses the ones that seem like they shouldn't be used. You know why? Because there's a certain bit of humility that they have. You know? All of us, without Christ, we're nothing anyway. But through Christ, we certainly can do all things. And that doesn't mean that there's not going to be situations and trials to try to stop us along the way and setbacks. But we can do all things, and we will do all things. And we'll get through the hard times. But Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5, it says, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him. Now, first of all, just a little quick history. How many know that the Roman army and the Jews were not buds. They were not pals. They didn't hang out together. They didn't spend Sunday afternoons at each other's house. Okay? They really, and especially a centurion. You don't, it's one thing to be in the Roman army, but to be a centurion, you had a couple more notches in your belt, if you know what I mean. Okay? So, now here's a centurion, and here's the story. Centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Now, first of all, the centurion didn't even, he had sent word, okay? And Jesus is coming into Capernaum, and Jesus said, I will come and heal him. The fact I think Jesus was certainly amazed, in amazement. It really, that's what that Greek word actually, when he says he's never seen such faith in all, I forget the Greek word, but it means amazed, amazement. The fact that a Roman centurion would even approach the Jews was completely something that was unheard of. So, and Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And I'm sure everybody must have thought, are you kidding? He's really going with the Romans? So, the religious people. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. He was absolutely amazed at what he was hearing. And said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. That centurion had nevertheless faith. And he was a Roman. But you know what? He knew the power of God. And he didn't allow the cultural differences to stand in the way of him receiving a miracle. And he understood what authority was. And that story to me is another one of nevertheless. Everybody must have said to him, are you crazy? You're Roman. They're Jews. You're going to go ask him to heal your servant? You don't even know him. They don't even like us. And I mean, a multitude of thoughts probably flooded his mind, and vice versa, that this shouldn't be happening. But yet he, nevertheless, I'm not going to let that stand in the way. I'm not going to let that cultural difference and what people think stand in the way of me receiving what God has for me. And you know, you don't have to be sitting in church all your life to receive what God has for you. In fact, the people sitting in churches all of their life have missed what God has for them because all they do is sit in church. They're not out there like a moving car that's easier to steer, taking care of God's business. But you know what? There comes a point in our life where we need to surrender and say, you know what? Nevertheless, God, nevertheless, whatever it is, I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. I will trust you that I might not like it right now, but I will trust you that I will begin to like it. That things will change in my life. My thought process will change, and I'll begin to walk in what you have designed for me specifically, because God does have a plan for each and every one of us. It's more than just coming to church on a Sunday and a Wednesday and going to work and paying some bills and eating dinner with your family. It's more than all that. You know, I was in New York on Saturday, and I was sharing, I forgot who I was sharing with this with the other day, but this past Saturday, all the girls went to a show, and I went with my father-in-law we spent like 4 hours on the Intrepid. And it was awesome. That's like the best thing besides going to heaven for me. I just love all that, you know? So we were there like 4 hours. And it was just such an awesome experience. But honestly, as I'm walking, there were throngs. I mean, thousands and thousands of people there. And just right in the middle of all the awesomeness, it just, in my heart, I wonder how many of these people know Jesus. Or are they just, I mean, God forbid, if something tragic was to happen right now, how many of these people that are here are going to go to heaven? It just hit me and then the rest of the day, walking down the streets packed, I just couldn't get that out of my heart. Like, there's so many people that don't know the gospel message of Jesus Christ. How can we sit around, and I'm talking to myself here, so that's why I could say it. How can I sit around and worry about the insignificant nonsense that we fixate on when there's multitudes of people that don't know Jesus Christ. We know him. God forbid something happens to us, we're spending eternity with the King. These people who don't know him are not spending eternity with the King. And guess who's responsible for that? Guess who's going to get questioned? We are. We are. Those are sobering thoughts. And it goes for anybody who professes to be a Christian. I don't care what manner of work you do or what you're involved in. We are all, more importantly, all have the ministry of reconciliation. And that's just bridging the gap between the lost and their Father. That's all that is. Simple. Good news. God loves you. He cares about whatever you're going through right now. That's the gospel message. So that's why in my own life, and I've learned, and you can ask my parents, I've learned the hard way. Because I was a bit thick-headed. And they said I still am. But with just saying, nevertheless, Lord, your will be done in my life, and not fighting it. Because when we fight God's will, it's a nightmare. Nothing works right in your life. Nothing. And you create a nightmare in everybody else's life. You know? But if we'll all just say, God, nevertheless, at your word, I will. I will. And surrender the battle of the wills to doing the will of the Father. Then we'll walk in the fullness that God has for us. You guys could come back up here because we're going to finish up. But so there comes a point in our life where we need to surrender, you know. And then it's a night, and I didn't even go over these points the way I wrote them down. It's a night of struggle because sometimes it's a struggle. It's a morning of surrender. That's what they did. Think about this, the disciples. They struggled all night. Then in the morning, they had to surrender to do what the master asked. And then last but not least, it was a tomorrow of satisfaction. And when we say yes to God, nevertheless at your will, it may be a struggle, then a surrender, but satisfaction comes. And you know what? It's joy that nothing that temporal can ever give us. Because joy is different than happiness. Do you know that? Things make us happy. A tomorrow of satisfaction. Because obedience ruled the day, they witnessed the immediate reward of a vast catch of fish. The secret to perpetual and deep satisfaction as a child of God is found in absolute surrender to the will of the Lord in every area of our life. As long as we hold anything back from his lordship, we can never expect him to bless us like he wants to. Think about that for a minute. If we're holding things back, we could never expect him to bless us the way he wants to bless us. He wants to. He absolutely wants to, but we never get ourselves in a position, in the stars never align, if you will, where we can receive what he has for us. But obedience and surrender is where it's at. And you know what? God will bring the blessings that he wants us to be walking in. And you know what? When we're blessed, those that are around us are blessed. And it just continues. It has a ripple effect. You know, but if we're walking around struggling and complaining, and who wants to be around a person like that? You're not impacting anybody with anything good. You're just starting more fires everywhere. But when we walk in the blessings of God, people will want what you have. If people don't want what you have, you better check on what you have. Right? When the Lord told Peter to let down his net, he didn't want to. However, he did what the Lord said to do in spite of his own wants and wishes. And the results were far better than he could have ever imagined. When the Lord asks us to do something, we may not want to. But in spite of that, if we'll obey what he says, the rewards are so much greater and better than what we have sacrificed all these years in our life that we wanted to hang on to. So I'm telling you tonight, and I hope I've inspired you and exhorted you. I know I've exhorted myself to do what God is asking us to do. Nevertheless, Lord, whatever you say, whatever you want, I will do it. He made it simple for us. All we have to do is say yes. That's all we have to do. No one can let down your net but you. That's it. Are you willing to let down your net? Why don't everybody stand up on your feet? Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Your words are encouraging. You want the best for us, God. You desire for us to walk in fullness of joy here on this earth. And you desire for us to impart that same joy to those that are around us. And Father, we commit tonight. We commit tonight to saying, nevertheless, Lord, at your word, I will do what you're asking. Regardless of what it seems like or what we think about it, we know that your ways are above ours. And you can see way down the road where we can just see a little bit in front of us. And Father, we trust you. We trust you because we know you. And we know that you desire good things for our life. So we trust you with our life. And if you ask us to do something, I commit to do what you ask me. Your ways are better than ours. Hallelujah. With nobody looking around, I just want to give an invitation here for salvation. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And let me say something to you. The most important thing in all of this, in all of church history, the most important thing is a relationship with Jesus. That is it. That's what God desires more than anything. That's why we're here. That's why Jesus went to the cross and rose from the dead so that he can bridge the gap and people could get back in fellowship and relationship with the Father. And just because you come to church doesn't mean you have a relationship with Jesus. But if you're here tonight without anybody looking around, and I'm not going to drag it out, I just want to give you that opportunity. Because we never know if it's our last chance. We don't know. But if you don't know Jesus the way I'm talking about and the way I know him and the way other people know him, you can. And all you have to do is repent of your sin and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, died on the cross and rose from the dead, and ask him to come and live in your heart, and you're saved. It's that simple. It's that simple. You don't have to keep rules, regulations. You're going to want to change because you get to know him. You don't have to change to get to know him. You'll change because you know him. That's when change happens. So I'm asking you right now, with nobody looking around, if you do not know Jesus and you've never prayed any prayer like that and you want to get to know him, just slip your hand up. I want to pray with you. Anyone in here, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you know what that means, salvation? Salvation means being spared from the pit of hell. Because when we leave this earth, there's two places that we're going to spend eternity in. It's either heaven or it's in the pit of hell. People don't want to believe that it's there. But it is, and if people could come back and tell us about it, they'd line up by the thousands. That's what salvation is. That's why it isn't about joining a church. It's about joining the family of God.